Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We begin with our jail chaplain here, Brother Eddie Frazier. Brother Eddie, you're going to jail and prison today. Tell us about it.
All right, we'll be going to Loose Thursday. A couple of my preachers are out here in the audience. I want to let you know that God is continuing to add to the ministry. We've got several people have been calling and asking about joining the ministry, and I sent out some applications today. But we baptized so far this year, 478. So we are quickly approaching over 19,000 since 1998. Y'all keep us in prayer that we can continue to do God's will.
Amen. How wonderful it is. Let the church say amen. What a great work. 19,000 been brought to Christ since 1998. It's an amazing thing. We reach out from this church. We have 21 international radio broadcasts, and we have 7 national broadcasts. We're broadcasting now to all of North Texas and part of Oklahoma out of KKGM 1630 AM radio here in Dallas. We broadcast to Abilene and most of West Texas out there. We cover all of Oklahoma out of a station in Enid, Oklahoma. And then we're on a 50,000-watt station out of Nashville, Tennessee twice today at 11:30 a.m. and at 4 o'clock this afternoon. You know, this earth has 7 billion people in it. Our first radio broadcast is out of Nashville, Tennessee, that covers the entire North and South America, all of Europe, Africa, India, and half of Russia. There's over 5 billion people in that radio broadcast. Our second broadcast is broadcast over the North Pole out of Nashville that covers all of Russia, India, China, and Australia. Over 3 billion people in that radio broadcast. Our third broadcast is out of Miami, and it covers all of Europe and Africa, India, and half of Russia, and there's over 3 billion people in that radio broadcast. Our fourth broadcast is to all of North America. It's about a half a billion people living in North America. Our fifth radio broadcast is to all South America. About a half a billion people live there. This is billion now, not million. Our sixth radio broadcast goes over the North Pole again and gets all of Russia, China, India, and all of the Pacific Rim, about 3 billion people. Our seventh broadcast is the same thing, gets about 3 billion people, or just at different times. Our broadcast 8, 9, and 10 covers Africa. There are 21 English-speaking countries in Africa that are totally dependent on hearing God's word through the spoken word of God, because only 21% of the people can read. All of the rest of the people have to depend on hearing God's word. Here's a letter we got from a man named Akin Sunday in Ondoro State, Nigeria. He says, with gratitude, he is thankful for all that God has brought into his life through our radio broadcast. He attributes learning about God and the saving of his soul, that he appreciates our concern for the lost, and he'd like a Bible. And so we're going to send him a King James translation, the same translation that Jesus and the apostles carried, and we're going to get him a translation of the Bible here shortly. Those 10 radio broadcasts, if you just double that, that's what takes place in the morning. If you just double that, that's what takes place in the afternoon. Jerry, and I can't pronounce his last name, from Lagos State, Nigeria. He wants some biblical material. He's thankful in the name of our Lord. He appreciates our gospel radio broadcast and that we've gone on for the whole year without ceasing. And he hopes that we'll continue and that we're sure going to do that, brother. Brother Samuel Ajaya from Nigeria, West Africa. He calls you dearly beloved. He says, glad to hear from us under Radio Africa, that we are a beacon of hope to them, that the Bible has inspired him to become a Christian, and he wants a Bible. Brother Kinsley Astori from Ghana, West Africa. He worshiped at home with our radio broadcast on Radio Africa. He enjoys it, appreciates it, wants a Bible too, and he's praying for our ministry. They say for every letter you get, there's 100 people that are listening that don't write you a letter. Now, that's absolutely amazing, because that would be in the United States. For people to send letters all the way from Africa is an amazing thing, and we get all kinds of emails every week. The day that we went from 10 international radio broadcasts to 20 international radio broadcasts, my wife had to go to the hospital that morning. And she developed a super virus, a super bug that caused her brain to swell, and she's paralyzed from the waist down, been in the hospital ever since. We put her on hospice this week. She insisted that she does not want to go to the hospital anymore. She's got pneumonia and a kidney infection, and she is taking an antibiotic there and morphine. I expect that she will pass to glory in the next month or so. Maybe she'll live longer. I don't know. Maybe she'll live not as long. But I'd appreciate your prayers that her passing is smooth and that she floats out rather than drags out. They are giving her 25 milligrams of morphine 3 times a day, and that's helped her to where she can rest, and her back doesn't hurt nearly as much. And so it was her decision. They've asked me 4 times to put her on hospice, and I've refused to do it. And so now she's made the decision. She said, I just do not want to be poked and prodded anymore. What force is there on earth that can sicken the preacher's wife the very day that you go from 10 to 20 international radio broadcasts. That Sunday when I showed up here at 5 minutes till 11 to preach, Joe told me that rats had eaten the speaker wires and the microphone wires. We had no speaker and no microphone. Well, my lapel microphone broadcasts, and it broadcasts to the CD player, and it picked up a CD, so we made a CD for radio broadcast. And I have sense enough to know as a preacher, you preach to the back row, you don't preach to the microphone. So everybody that was here that Sunday morning heard me just fine. And rats ran amok and ate $3,000 worth of food supplies. They destroyed supplies, paper plates, cups, spoons, knives, forks, all that stuff down here. We threw away a whole dumpster full of stuff. What force is there on earth that's Lord of sickness, Lord of rats? Well, they call him the Lord of the flies, too, don't they? Well, it doesn't matter, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're going to continue on doing exactly what we're doing. Every time that you see Professor Smart driving a new $70,000 Cadillac, I want you to realize that if he would forfeit that Cadillac and drive a 1995 Buick like I do, he could do the same thing we're doing. He could have 21 international radio broadcasts that go to all the world. We're going to speak this morning on a subject we've been studying in the church. It's called Speak Where the Bible Speaks and Be Silent Where the Bible is Silent. The great principle of the restoration movement. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says, according to his divine power, hath, notice it's a past tense verb, it's already happened, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. See that word knowledge? Generally speaking in the Bible, the word knowledge is gnostos. Here it's a different word. It's epignostos. It means a full and complete knowledge, an absolute knowledge, an entire knowledge of the entire Christian system, a full knowledge of everything that is in the New Testament that's taught in the New Testament. Peter is telling us that God has given us everything that we need. Already, by the time 2 Peter is written, all the New Testament is written, probably except for Jude and Revelation, and God has already given us everything that we need to worship and practice and approach him properly. The great principle of the restoration movement is the silence of Scripture. We understand that God often speaks with silence. Therefore, Campbell says, we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's 1,000 lessons on there. There's 1,000 sermons, 1,000 written lessons that you can download and teach and preach your own self, teach Sunday school and all that stuff. Martin Luther, the famous man of the Protestant Reformation, insisted that he could do anything that Scripture did not forbid. Another Protestant of that day, Ulrich Zwingli, said that we could only do what the Scriptures authorized. They parted company because they could not agree. Silence is a common sense rule of language. When one option of a category is specified, all other options are excluded. In 2 Kings chapter 5, God told Naaman the Syrian to go dip or baptize himself in the Jordan River. Even Naaman understood that it excluded all other rivers, and he got angry about it. He says, we got better rivers than that over in Syria, where I come from. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he didn't tell him every place else not to go, and Jonah got mad about it. Bread and fruit of the vine is specified in the Lord's Supper, and it excludes all other foods in the Lord's Supper. That's why we don't have little bitty ham sandwiches or finger foods. We don't pass other things in the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord himself specified immersion, sprinkling and pouring are excluded. Because the Lord specified vocal singing, instruments and clapping to make noise are excluded. Because the Lord specified prayer in Jesus' name, prayer in anyone else's name is excluded. This is common sense rules of language, without which words would have no meaning. Pharmacists understand it in fulfilling your prescription exactly. Builders follow exactly the architectural drawings and blueprints. We had a thief here at this church before I came here and when I first came here. And this guy, he was a con man and he thought he was a real-time big business tycoon. And so he and his wife was raising money. She was with a savings and loan and he was going to build church buildings. And he went and built a church slab and he put up the walls and put all the walls up. And you know what he forgot to do? He forgot to leave room for the brick to go around the church. He really was a big business tycoon. He didn't follow the architectural plans and the drawings. He had to have plans and drawings to get a permit to build a building. He just didn't follow. Well, he wound up in prison, so I'd advise you not to do that. Cooks follow recipes exactly if they want the same results. We did not understand language this way. Words and language would be useless. Suppose I invite you to dinner at 7 o'clock tonight. The time is specified, therefore it rules out all other times. The day is specified, so it rules out all other days. The month is specified, so it rules out all other months. The year is specified, so it rules out all other years. But notice what isn't specified. Dress, therefore silence allows you to be free to dress any way that you choose is appropriate. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The Lord's Supper, the first day of the week, is specified, but not the time. Therefore, we are free to partake of the Lord's Supper at any time the congregation we worship with feels appropriate to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In music category, singing is specified, but the style of songs, whether we sing in unison or four-part harmony, is open to each congregation to decide. In the category of what we teach and preach, we're taught to preach the gospel. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Paul also says to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so instant in season means when it's convenient, and out of season even when it's not convenient. Preach the word. It's not convenient for me this morning. I have a sore throat. So therefore I'm spraying chloroseptic up here and preaching the word, even though it's not convenient. We're taught to teach whatsoever things that Jesus has commanded us. Matthew 28, 18, teaching them therefore all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Paul teaches us to teach the same thing that he delivered to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul first generation, Timothy second generation, among many witnesses, commit thou the same, not something else, the same commit thou to faithful men, third generation, who can be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Paul did not envision a changing Christianity. He envisioned the same Christianity that upon this rock will I build my church, the same church that Christ built. He envisioned it keeping on and going on. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but not where we're to assemble, the length of worship or the order of worship. Here, I make a 53-minute sermon. Down the street, they preach for about 15, 20 minutes. Congregations of the Lord's church are free to preach however long they want to preach, teach however long they want to teach, worship as long as however they want to worship. You can worship all day. Paul preached till midnight in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And Paul preached to them ready to depart in the morrow and continued his speech till midnight. Y'all think I'm long-winded. Paul really could get going, couldn't he? We're taught to assemble, but not where to worship, the length of worship, or the order of worship. How God wishes to be obeyed. Well, he started telling the Jews exactly how he wished to be obeyed. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yehah. That's called a Shema in Israel. Ritualistic Jews say that over and over and over again all day. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Moses, by inspiration in Deuteronomy 6, urges the people to love the Lord, to fear the Lord, and obey the Lord. Careful obedience means listening closely and obeying what God desires. God did not consider keeping his laws as legalism, but an act of love and godly fear. The Jewish Publication Society, in the new JPS translation of the Hebrew Scripture, occasionally intensifies the verb shamar, which is translated careful in the book of Deuteronomy in the King James. They translate this verb as be very careful in 2:4, take the utmost care in chapter 4, verse 9, be most careful in 4:15, observing scrupulously in 17:10, be most careful to do exactly in 24:8, be sure in 6:17 and 12:19, and make sure in 12:23. The Lord expects his people to take his word and commandments to heart. See Deuteronomy 4:39 and 40. Jesus quoted the same verses in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The lawyer asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all, the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." To the Hebrew, the heart was the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory, the entire being of a person. God wants you to love him with every bit of you, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Then he goes on to say, and love thy neighbor as thyself is the second. Jesus obeyed the rule of silence. Jesus uses words very similar to that of Deuteronomy when he often clearly stated he did not act on his own initiative, but came to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work. Jesus said unto them, John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God cannot err or sin. Therefore, Christ cannot err or sin. The context is, if I have broken the Sabbath by healing this man on the Sabbath day, then God has broken the Sabbath. God is ever employed governing and preserving the universe. Christ is ever employed in the saving of souls. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for that thing whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. In 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus is saying, I cannot attempt to do anything without God. In John 5:36, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. Jesus does not rely upon the testimony of John the Baptist alone, but the miracles he did bears witness of who he is. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was Jesus approved of God among you? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They were miracles because they were supernatural, extraordinary things that you have no explanation for. They were wonders because they caused men who saw them to wonder and behold the things that were seen. They were signs because they proved that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jewish prejudices rejected publicans and sinners and Gentiles, but God was willing to save them. in John 7, verse 16. And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me." Just like an ambassador standing in the court of a foreign government saying, "The words that I speak is from him who sent me, and who sent Jesus is God." In John 8, verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." These echo the fulfillment of Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. If you look at Psalms chapter 40, beginning reading in verse 6. Now, in the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text of this, there's a different reading than the Septuagint that I'll point out to you. Psalms 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. My ears thou hast opened." The Septuagint translation says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." Well, we found one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that has that translation. Now, are you trying to tell me that Jewish scholars today know more about ancient Hebrew language and translating it into Greek than Jewish scholars in 250 B.C. when they spoke Hebrew fluently and when Greek was the second language of the world? Alexander the Great conquered the world. I think the Septuagint is a better translation. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire of me. Mine ears thou hast opened." There's only one letter that is different, changing that difference to "a body that thou hast prepared for me." Christ had a body prepared for him. "Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." Then I said, "Lo, I come to thee in the volume of the book." How do we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, it's written throughout the entire volume of the Old Testament book. "For I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within me. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." And so they crucified him for doing exactly that. In John chapter 12, verse 49, again, Jesus says, "I'm following exactly what God told me to do. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father that sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus is saying, "I have taught you the deep and everlasting truths of God." In John 14, verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." Jesus is saying such as works as these could only be done by unlimited power. Such miracles as those, and unlimited power only comes from God alone. Jesus used language very similar to that found in Deuteronomy to describe how he precisely delivered the commandments of the Father. Jesus recognized that the commandments that bring life deserve to be handled accurately. Jesus also showed that conscientious obedience demonstrates love. John 14:31. "But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence." The NAS says, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." Jesus lovingly and carefully and accurately obeyed the will of the Father, even to the point of death. Jesus did not view keeping God's commandments as legalism, but rather as a proof that he loved the Father. In the like manner, the Holy Spirit never speaks or acts on his own authority. In John 16:12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Bible plainly teaches, do not add to the word of God, nor take away from the word of God. In Deuteronomy 12:8, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eye. You can't do whatever you dream up in your own mind. We're not God. We can't decide how to worship God. God has already decided how he wants to be worshiped. We need to follow what he said and what he told us to do. Just because a man sees nothing wrong with a belief or an act does not mean that God approves of it. In Proverbs 14:12, it says there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is death. In Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught or anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30:5-6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Where it says every word of God is pure, that word also means true in Hebrew. In Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which were written in this book. The early second generation, after the apostles had died now, the second generation church fathers recognized this principle by quoting and paraphrasing these verses that we just read. The Didache, which is also called the teaching of the 12 apostles, was written sometime between the year 50 and 120. And it says, thou shalt not forsake the commandments of the Lord, but thou shalt keep what thou did receive, adding nothing to it and taking nothing away. In the Epistle of Barnabas, which was written sometime between 50 and 90 A.D. and didn't make it into the Bible, thou shalt keep those things which I has received, neither adding to them or taking away from them. Now these are what's called the second century church fathers. Tertullian, any doctrine, now Tertullian, second century, these other two were first century. Tertullian, any doctrine that is not as old as the apostles, is thereby condemned by the silence of Holy Scripture. When people act without authority, there's always problems. Throughout Leviticus 8:9, the Bible records 10 times Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu did just exactly as the Lord commanded. Then the sons of Aaron broke that pattern of obedience after the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. In Leviticus 9:23-24, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw, and they shouted, and they fell upon their faces. Now later on in history, after the Babylonian captivity was over, the Jews, when they came back into the land, they recognized that there were certain things that they didn't have. They didn't have the holy fire that God started on the sacrificial altar in the temple. He also started it, as we just saw here, in the tabernacle. Later, he starts the holy fire in the temple when Solomon becomes king. The priest's job was to keep wood on the fire. Don't let the fire go out. You know, John Kennedy, when he was killed, they set up the eternal flame, and they got a fire burning up there outside his grave. It wasn't a month till they let the fire go out, that there was a snafu and the fire went out. Well, it was only a day for Nadab and Abihu. The very next verse in Leviticus 10:1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put the incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. In other words, God didn't give them permission to do that. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, now this is two of Aaron's sons, Moses' nephews. God was really strict under the Old Testament time. Aren't you glad you live under the New Testament time? This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people will I be glorified. Sanctified means set apart as holy. God is going to be holy before all these people that come near to him. And Aaron held his peace. He didn't say a word. Now, did Nadab and Abihu go to hell? I don't have any idea. Maybe they just forfeited their lives. Well, I'm not ready to do that this morning, are you? Let's be as generous as we can possibly be. Let's say that it didn't have anything to do with salvation, that it only has to do with rewards. Wouldn't you want a full reward? Every time my dog does what I tell her to do, I give her a cookie. I give her a treat. I think God's like that. I think God is marking it down up there in the books because it says we're going to be judged. The books are going to be open. We're going to be judged. I think he's marking it down up there when we do what we're told. And every time we do something that we're not told and we don't ask forgiveness for it, I think there's a little black mark there. Now, I don't know about them black marks. It's not my job to judge. But I want you to get a full reward. I want you, the next generation, to always follow God and do exactly what he tells you. Don't substitute stuff. King Saul, on his own initiative, presumed because he was king, he could offer burnt offering and sacrifice at Gilgal. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But he only tarried until the morning of the 7th day. He didn't tarry all day the 7th day. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and a peace offering. And they offered burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of offering burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel says, what hast thou done? And Saul says, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed. He came later in the day. He did come within the days appointed. Saul just got in a hurry. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, well, he just didn't have faith in God to deliver them. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, and I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Boy, what an excuse. I forced myself to do it, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said unto Saul, because thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. The Christ would have come through you, man. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has brought him after his own heart a man. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded him. Saul did the work of a priest in offering sacrifice, rather than following orders. 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. Or the orders, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and before I will come down to thee to offer burnt offering and sacrifice, sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shall you tarry, not 6 days and a few hours, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Since Saul was not a priest, he took it upon himself to act on his own authority rather than to follow God's instructions. Leviticus 1:7, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood upon the fire, and the priest and Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Another example, the Ark of the Covenant was lost in battle to the Philistines. When the Ark was returned to Israel, care was taken that proper respect was shown. Uzzah only tried to be helpful in 1 Chronicles 13:9. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kildon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Did he go to hell? Probably not. He just probably forfeited his life. David became angry at the Lord's outburst on Uzzah, just as some become angry today at the suggestion that God will not accept their good intentions. But what men see as harmless is not necessarily so harmless to God. They all say when they want to change the way the church is, they say, oh, we've prayed about it for months and months now and years. Well, how'd they get their answer? The only way that God speaks today is this answer right here. Any other answer is an answer that they dreamed up in their own mind, is an answer that they dreamed up in their own heart, is an answer that they came up with. Only after consulting the law did David understand that nobody was to carry the ark but the Levites. Then 2 chapters later, David says in 15:2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Then in verse 12, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, make yourself holy, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to its place that I have prepared for it. Because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. We didn't try to do things the way that he ordered it done. We had other people other than Levites bringing the ark back. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel. They did not come to God in the appointed way. Verse 15, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of the Lord upon their shoulders with staves, thereunto as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Today's postmodernists believe in their hearts that they can help and improve by modernizing God's plan from the church from the old-fashioned way. They're liberal, modern, postmodernist people. Now, at Abilene, there's a professor out there that says that he is a postmodern mystic pantheist, happily situated in the churches of Christ. Shame on you, Randy. Well, a postmodernist is one who says that we can't know the truth, that Scripture is not true. A mystic is other world mysteries known only unto the initiated. And a pantheist believes that God is everything, not that he's everywhere, omnipresent, but he's everything. You see this in the doctrine of the Gnostics in the Gospel of Thomas, written about the year 300, that it says you split a log and there I am, you break open a rock and I'm there. God is not a rock. God is not a log. Those are created things. God is the creator of those things. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein, that you may find rest for your soul. And they said, we will not walk therein. I'd encourage you to go back to the church that Jesus Christ built all the days of your life. Worship like the church found in the Bible. In Jeremiah 23, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, for they make you vain, and they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Let's drop down to Matthew 15:14. Jesus said, let them therefore alone, for they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leadeth the blind, they both fall in the ditch. In Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not and taste not and handle not. You know, we read verses last week that don't let Satan beguile you
as to the simplicity of Christ. This is simple stuff. This Christianity is simple stuff. If ISIS wins and we wind up having to worship in the sewers as Christians, we don't need a piano. We don't need robes. We don't need incense. We don't need an organ. We don't need anything but us, and all we need to do is sing and preach and pray and take the Lord's Supper and give to the poor. That's all we need to do. Amen. And you girls won't have to wear the burkas in the sewers. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show, they appear, of wisdom in will worship. Now notice these words, will worship. And humility, they appear to be humble. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh. The NIV says there, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility. The NAS says, these matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Don't get involved in self-made religion. Stay with the Bible. Stay with the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. In all these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Don't think of anything above what's written. Don't let men teach you anything above what was written. There's a wonderful fad they've got going on in the country called the cowboy church. And they all wear their cowboy hats and their boots to church. In spite of 1 Corinthians 11:7 that says for a man not to cover his head in worship. Now, they don't see anything wrong with that. Is God going to send them to hell for that? I doubt it. I doubt God's going to send anybody to hell for a cowboy hat. But I can't guarantee you, I don't have one verse in the world that I can guarantee them that if they can do that, that it's all right to do that. But I guarantee you, they won't get the reward that you get by taking off your hat when you come in here of a morning. There are people that show up here with hats, and I have to ask them, please take your hat off before you go into worship. Some people didn't understand that for a while till I explained it to them. It's not a big deal. In Acts 15, verse 1, the last example we're going to use, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of worship, you cannot be saved. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. Now, verse 24, the result of the first apostolic council was, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us and have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. God often speaks with silence. Hebrews 1:5. To which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? We can surmise from that verse because God never told the angels, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, that the angels are not the sons of God, that they're created beings. One is astonished at how men presume the right to speak and act on their own initiative. And they do things that neither the Lord nor the Holy Spirit ever dared do. We see them inventing and adding strange forms of worship, recasting the organization of the church, just making it any way they want to organize it, assuring people of alternative ways of salvation and obeying the gospel, and ignoring the all-sufficiency of Scripture. We must never presume to have the right to act or speak in the hushed silence of God. Respect for the silence of Scripture made our forefathers refuse to have the national organization to manage mission work. We'd like to encourage you now that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can march down here to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, put on Christ in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Tommy, stand up and face the church, brother. We have coming this morning Brother Tommy Wells. Tommy used to come here and got out in the world, and now he wants to be baptized and put on Christ, and he's decided to give his life to Christ. Tommy, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, sir, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Do you make your calling and election sure this time, brother? You go in right over here, and we're going to baptize you right away.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
I'm in the glory land.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.